Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
I want to say, as a person who attends here every Sunday, and I don't think DJ's in here right now, but I appreciate so much our worship team. The fact that you just think about God when they're leading, not necessarily them. They do great, do what God's called them to do, but that's a big thing. And their music every week points us to the Lord and allows us to focus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. And I pray that it will be alive, that it will be real. Lord, you know what we've brought in here with us today. All of us have stuff that we have in our lives, and I pray you would give us clarity. More than anything, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak deep into the ears of those, the hearts of those that are listening. I pray these things in your name. We ask a person how they're doing, and my feeling is that rarely do you get an honest answer. A woman sits alone at home, probably not sitting, working while her husband's at work. Surrounded by three screaming children in a house that even after a full day of cleaning is still in shambles. Her husband rarely is home, and when he is, he rarely often speaks. He has a career, she has her home, and though she would never complain about the wonderful family that God has blessed her with, she secretly is unfulfilled and unmotivated and unappreciated. And when her husband arrives home and says, "How are you doing?" the answer is that standard line, "Fine. Just fine." A man sits talking to his friend from out of town. Years have passed, and now this man's been passed over for a promotion for the third time, and his career is stalled with the company that's downsizing. He fears about a layoff. And yet when his friend said, "So Frank, how are you doing?" he responds with, "Fine. Just fine." Or it's a Christian who arrives at church on a Sunday morning, even though as he enters the church, he feels that God is a million miles away. He no longer has the urge to pray. He no longer hungers for God's word. He has for weeks now known that the cancer is eating away at his body. And inside, he feels like God's betrayed him. He's mad. And at times, a stray thought or two has crossed his mind. Maybe there is no God. Yet on Sunday morning, when the pastor says, "How is it with your soul?" he replies, "It's fine. Just fine." Let me ask you today, how is it with your soul? The church is not a pretty place for fine people. It's a place where the hurting and the people that are in need of God's grace and His mercy and His assistance come together. We come together to help each other grow in faith and grow closer to God, but we have to admit that we need help. When I was a kid, there was nothing I enjoyed more than having a good story read to me. And my memories as I went back thinking about the stories that I'm going to tell you today, I thought about my dad getting the Field and Stream magazine out and finding those stories of deer hunting or bear hunting. And my mind would be filled with the imagination of the things going on in that story. Even now, I hadn't thought about this till right this moment. There was a story of a rattlesnake biting a guy while he was deer hunting. I mean, it goes on and on. And I remember just being caught up in that. Then there was those moments when my dad would dream of the two of us going bear hunting in Canada someday. And as a first and second and third grader, those were incredible moments to hear those stories. Well, I want to tell you some quick stories this morning. They're all from the life of one man. His name was Peter. He was one of the first disciples called by Jesus. Most of us know his story, but I want to show you four things today that are very important for every one of us to hear. Peter was a rough fisherman by trade. He was an interesting personality. If you study Peter's life in the Bible, some of you may think I'm going to be a little hard on him, but I don't mean to be. He's actually rather humorous in his personality. I won't do the personality profile on him. You can do that. Some of you that are familiar with personality profiles will know exactly who he is. He was a man who sometimes stuck both feet in his mouth at the same time and tried to talk or walk, and that's tough. He was also the first disciple to call Jesus the Son of the living God. Before I launch into these stories, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter today what you have done or who you are. Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason and one alone. That's to give us an opportunity to leave behind our life of sin and shame. The Bible says that we're all like sheep, gone astray, but in our willfulness, we find ways sometimes to do the opposite of what God ever intended us for us to do. I want you to know that when we get sick and when we get tired of trying to fix and self-medicate our own problems, there stands Jesus at the end of our broken dreams, at the end of our hurt and our shame, at the end of our sinfulness, at the end of our broken life and the messes that we sometimes have. Well, let's launch into this. Here's the first story. You're going to think you know most of this, and maybe you do. Peter received a call. Everyone gets a call. His call was simply, follow me. Every one of us in this room, watching online, at some point in our lives, have had or heard this call. And if not, you're going to hear it today. Jesus calls men and women, boys and girls, all over the world to follow him. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. On this day, I don't think these fishermen that were on the seashore, Peter was fishing, probably had ever heard of Jesus. It was early in his ministry when he was just starting out. And he walks down the seashore one day and he sees Peter in another boat full of people. And he says to him, they were done fishing for the night. He said, just let me get in your boat and speak to this crowd of people that are following me. Just go away from the shore a little bit. And he did. And Jesus gave this incredible message. And when he got done, he said to Peter, now I want you to go out a little deeper and let down your nets. Now most fishermen, especially men like Peter, their normal response would have been, yeah, right, listen, you just do the preaching, we'll do the fishing. We know what we're doing. We fished all night. We caught nothing. You don't fish during the day. Just we're good here. I'll let you use my boat. You know, he could have just kind of passed him off. But Peter didn't do that. He did say we worked all night. We didn't catch anything. But if you say so, we'll do it. Their boats were filled with fish. The verge of sinking. Here's the scripture, verse 8 of chapter 5 of Luke. Simon Peter realized what had happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus. He said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed. It was an out-of-the-blue call for these fishermen. They never saw it coming. Jesus shows up and shows them a bit of a fishing miracle. And you need to remember that because we're going to see it again at the end of this sermon. And he says, follow me. And they followed him. It's an incredible thing. Other gospel writers like Matthew and Mark, they make it very plain that they not only left their nets, but they left the next of kin, even their relatives and their businesses, and they followed Christ. Peter, at one point, his mother-in-law is healed by Jesus, so that means he was married. I mean, they, for 3 years, followed Christ 24/7, 7 days a week. Call to follow Christ is the best thing that can ever happen to us. I'm not talking about following a church or a preacher or a denomination. That's where we get in trouble, but truly following Christ, daily allowing him to shape our conversations and our relationships and our past and our present and our future. Peter received this call and he left all. Let me tell you about him very quickly. He was an inner circle disciple. That means when Jesus was about to do something special, he would leave the majority of the 12 one place and then he would take about three others with him. He did it on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'll say more about that in a moment. He was one of the three, Peter was, to be chosen in the Garden of Gethsemane right prior to Christ's crucifixion. He was one of the three. He left all the rest of the disciples here, and he goes over here to pray, and he takes three disciples with him. Peter was one. There was a man named Jairus who had a daughter that was sick, and she died. And when Jesus got to the house, he took Peter and two other disciples and went in to raise her from the dead. Peter walked on the water, sort of. For a moment, one time. He rebuked Jesus when he was talking. Can you imagine that? I mean, here's the Son of God talking about his death and how he was going to die. And Peter takes him aside, the Bible says, and begins to rebuke him, saying, now that's not going to happen to you. That seems a little odd. Jesus knelt down in front of the disciples to wash their feet prior to his death. Most people just accepted it. Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not with me." And of course, then Peter can't let it go. So he says the most awkward thing. "Well, then wash all of me, Lord." That's a little. I mean, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples taken to the top of the mountain. I mean, Jesus is there, the Bible says, praying about the crucifixion. He did not want to do it. He was 100% human and 100% God. And his human side knew what was coming, and the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the separation and the horrible death and the torture. And he's praying about it. And God, in his mercy, sends Moses and Elijah down to speak with Jesus. And the three disciples are sleeping. And they wake up in time to see the end of that little conversation. And Peter shouldn't have said a word. He slept through the whole thing. But he can't help himself, and he says, "Let's build three tabernacles here. This is awesome." It's an awkward time to start a building. In fact, it was so awkward that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I was like that. Or you think like a man, not thinking about the things. It was Peter that slept through the Mount of Transfiguration in the garden prayer. But at the Garden of Gethsemane, he jumped up and cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest who came to arrest Jesus. It was a bad timing. Jesus just reached down, took the ear, and put it back on. He was also told by Christ that God will build his church on the rock of Peter's words in the revelation of who he is. He did a lot of 3 years of following Christ, and then came the moment. Peter had a crisis. You'll probably have a crisis if you haven't already. The first words he heard Jesus say were, "Follow me." And then he heard words that were not so good. "You're going to fail." I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. This is the heart of this message. Everyone in this room, and no doubt if there are people watching online, has at one time or the other failed in their faith. I'm not talking about sinning every day in word, thought, and deed, or being so a poor, miserable sinner, that theology that says you never can rise above anything. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that have served God diligently and with all of their heart, but for whatever reason, somewhere, sometime, there's something that's happened where they know they have failed in their faith. You may have never admitted it. You may not want to think about it now. It may be small. It may be big. It may be private. It may be public. But something, somewhere, sometime happened along the journey of your faith, and you carry it deep in your soul. Hopefully you found the heart of this message on your own and moved on. You may not think about it every day, but there's another voice in you and me that convinces us that we have no value. Your failure, big or small, one time or many times, makes you useless to God. And so you exist day after day. You're not a bad person, but you limp along and don't even want to pray. Because when you pray, you think about the mess and you think about the past and you don't know how to overcome it. And I want to show you some amazing two verses that this last few weeks have lived and burned inside my soul. Luke is the only writer in chapter 21 that includes this conversation. When we talk about the failure of Peter, most of us know the phrase that he says, "Lord, I'll never desert you." And Jesus says, "You're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times." We all know that story. In Luke 21, look at these words. Peter's name was Simon. "Simon, Simon." This is Jesus. "Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brother." This is right after, or right during the Last Supper. I mean, in a few hours, Jesus is going to be taken, and he's going to be tortured, and he's going to be crucified. We know that story now. We know that not only does all of that happen, but he's going to raise from the dead. But he has this intimate conversation. And I want you to look at those words again. I mean, he says to him, Satan has asked to sift you. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Satan, that you would not, or Simon, that you would not. And then there's this amazing statement. almost, I mean, Jesus knew he was going to. So when you repent, turn to me again. Strengthen your brother. I want to camp here for a moment. You understand what's happening here? Peter was all man's man. He's completely convinced that he is the last person in the world that would ever fail Jesus or to fail in his walk and his worship of the Savior. After all, he never hesitated when Jesus came to him 3 years earlier and said, "Follow me." He just followed him. He had done that for 24/7. And here's what I think in the depths of my soul. You can follow Jesus consistently and walk with great devotion, but there's an enemy of every one of our souls that seeks to devour us. The Bible says he's like a hungry lion seeking to destroy our relationship. A roaring. His one goal is to cause you and I to stumble. And if you fall, and if you stumble, the book of Revelation refers to him as an accuser of the brothers and sisters. That's the way it works. You have that moment in your life. I'm not talking about my moment. I'm talking about your moment. Thinking about my moment. You think about your moment. You know what happens? Even though Jesus said to Peter, when you repent, there's another voice that comes around and points and says, you're a failure. He'll never, ever need you or want you again. And I want to point you back time and time again to Luke 21. So when you repent and turn, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Here's what failure sounded like. When they came to get Jesus and they took him, all the disciples scattered as Jesus said they would. Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard of the high priest. The people sat around it and Peter joined them. And I won't belabor this point, but a little servant girl noticed him and began staring at him. And finally she said, This man was one of Jesus' followers, and he said, I am not, I don't even know him. We have a problem. After a while, someone else looked at him. You must be one of them. No, I'm not, he said. After about an hour, someone else said, I'm sure you're one of them. Peter began to cuss, curse, and swear. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. At that moment, the rooster crowed. You know what the Bible says? Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. The moment he succumbed to the temptation, the devil was there to say, hello. He wept bitterly. Look at this phrase again. Look at the scripture. Simon. Satan has asked to sift each of you. When is there any other time in the scripture that we know Satan asked to do something to someone? It's the book of Job. It's kind of uncomfortable, to be honest, that Satan has these conversations with God. But it's a historical, biblical fact. He is asked to sift each of you, saying, in other words, let me put them in the ringer. Let me put them in the sifter. We'll see if they really are. And I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. So when you repent, turn to me again, strengthen. Jesus knows all about it. He knows what Peter was going to do. He knows what you're going to do and have done. And yet he calls us anyway. He's crucified. He resurrects from the grave. He appears to some of the disciples' family. And the women run to tell the disciples that they've seen Jesus. It's a weird story. I mean, who's ever risen from the dead in this way? And at one point, Jesus says, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm alive. Think about that. You've been one of the special 12. But he's on the outside looking. Jesus says it that way. Tell my disciples and don't forget. Later we learn that Peter goes back to fishing. What else is he going to do? He's been in the religious work for 3 years. He's been following Christ. He's been doing all kinds of things and trying to get it and trying to understand what Jesus is talking about and trying to figure out how to be what Jesus wants him to be. And yet now he's blown it. And so he says to six other disciples one day, "You know what? I'm going to go back to work." And they go with him. You and I do what we have to do to survive, but I want you to understand that Jesus knows where we are at all times. He knows what's happening. He knows why, and he doesn't run the other way, and he doesn't hate you. And like Peter, he intercedes in prayer for you, even when he knows what's coming, and then simply says, "When you've repented and turned to me, if you took the love of all the best mothers and fathers who lived in the course of human history and all of their goodness and kindness and patience and wisdom and tenderness and strength and united all those qualities in a single person, that person's love would only be a faint shadow of the furious love and mercy of the heart of God the Father addressed to you and I. There's a furiousness to the love. And a furious longing of God. He wants you. It doesn't matter. In fact, he doesn't get shook up. The messier it is, the more glory he receives. And when he brings us back, Brennan Manning said, "A friend is someone who stays with you in the bad weather of life, guards you when you're off guard, restrains your impetuosity, delights in your presence, forgives your failures, does not forsake you when you let others down, and shares whatever he might be having for breakfast," like Jesus did. We're going to see that in a moment. On this beach, the Sea of Tiberias, fish and chips it was for them. Could be a moon pie, cold pizza, or chocolate milk. Shares it. Peter, the third story, and these will go quickly, gets a challenge and a chance. Jesus gives everyone a challenge and a chance. He circled back to Peter and said, "Feed others." It's amazing. It's a repeat story. Just like Jesus showed up on the seashore where they were fishing 3 years before, he shows up again. And they're fishing, and it was a bad fishing day, and they hadn't got any fish. And he yells out to them, and he says, "Put your nets down over there." And they do it, and they're overwhelmed with fish. They've caught so many fish, they don't know what to do. Peter, being who he is, jumps out of the boat. This time he didn't say, "Let me walk on water." He swims. He said, "It is the Lord." He swims to it. When he gets there, Jesus has made breakfast. Anybody else see the grace and mercy of God in that? He could have had 100 other things to do. But he went down with a broken down fisherman who had failed and miserably. He's back on his old job. He's making breakfast. He repeats the miracle of all the fish. He hangs out with them until after they eat. And this is what he says: "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." "Take care of my sheep." Third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I like this part because Peter just wore his feelings everywhere. Peter was hurt when Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." Does anybody else here besides me think that in those days, after Peter's failure and weeping bitterly and going back out to fish, that he wasn't doing a lot of praying? I think he was praying. He says to him, "Lord, you know how much." Jesus is not about to let Peter go. That's something I need you to hear today. Others may desert you and walk away. Others may be mad at your failure, even be hateful. But this is the Jesus who taught that a good shepherd will leave 99 safe sheep and go searching for one lost lamb. That is the standard and the model of the Bible. I mean, most of us, if we were farmers, I guess, and we had 100 sheep and we lost a lamb, would say, "Well, better like next time. We'll just let that one go. We can get some more lamb." That's not the way Jesus looks. He doesn't just go searching. He goes to break the chains of doubt, discouragement, shame that are wrapped around Peter. He simply says to Peter, if you love me, I still have something for you to do. He never revisited Peter's faith. I mean, Peter denied him three times. He did have to say, I love you three times. But he never stood on the seashore and said, Peter, I've got something I need to talk to you about. I told you so. Three times you did it. Want to talk about it, Peter? He said to him, Peter receives a call and a command. Jesus gives us all a call and command. Look what it is. Lo and behold, we're full circle. Follow me. First time Jesus called him and said, follow me, he said, I will make you fishers of men. Now he has died on a cross, and now he is resurrected from the dead. And now it takes a little more serious turn. He said, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked, Peter. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow. Basically, he was saying, you're going to die on a cross. Legend says Peter, when faced with that, said, I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified. Peter would go on to do amazing things. I sat this morning, the early morning hours, and I took my Bible and just started in the book of Acts. And basically the first six chapters are about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter and John saying to the man, we don't have any money to give you, but we can raise you up in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. It was Peter that was talking to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God. He fell dead. It was Peter. Jesus was using like a rock. Here's a takeaway. Stop viewing God as a small-minded bookkeeper, a niggling customs officer rifling through your suitcase, or as a policeman with a club who's going to bat you over the head every time you stumble and fall, or whimsical, cantankerous thief who delights in raining on your parade and stealing your joy. And secondly, through the blood and the forgiveness of Christ, quit viewing yourself as a moral leper and a spiritual failure. Don't allow your life to be shadowed by a low spiritual self-esteem or shame. Practice the gift of self-compassion based on following the love of Christ. I have two stories. Ernest Hemingway grew up in a very devout evangelical Christian home, never followed Christ at all. He lived a pretty crazy life, filled with depression. But there's a short story that he wrote that reveals the grace that I believe he hoped for. It's the story of a Spanish father who decided to reconcile with his son who had run away to Madrid, and the father, in a moment of remorse, takes out an ad in the El Libro newspaper. And this is what it said: Paco, meet me at noon at the Hotel Montana Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. When the father arrived at the square in hopes of meeting his son, he found 800 waiting to be reunited. You know how big the father's forgiveness is? In the late 60s, a priest was teaching at a university here in Ohio. There was a student on a campus who, by society standards, would have been called ugly. He was short. He was extremely obese. He had a terrible case of acne. He had a bad lisp. His hair was growing out all over the place. He wore the uniform of the day, a t-shirt. The man that was writing the story said it hadn't been washed since the Spanish-American War. Jeans with a butterfly on the back and, of course, no shoes. He had horrible low self-esteem. He had said, when I look in the mirror, I spit at him. Of course, no campus girl would date him. No fraternity wanted him as a pledge. He walked into this office one day of this priest and said, well, you're a new face on campus. My name is Larry Mullaney, and I'm an agnostic. because he had a lisp. And I want to tell you about the story, what Larry got for Christmas that year. Christmas came along for Larry Mullaney, and he found himself back with his parents in Providence, Rhode Island. His father was a typical lace curtain Irishman. Now, there are lace curtain Irish and there are shanty Irish, they would say that. Lace curtain Irishmen, even on the hottest day in the summer, would never think of coming to dinner without a pinstripe suit, a white shirt, and a tie, just the way it was in those days. And here's his hippie son, smelling bad, hadn't had a bath in days, sitting at the table. He comes to dinner, smelling like a billy goat. His father had the usual number of quarrels and reconciliations, and then begins a typical vacation in the Mullaney household. Several nights later, Larry tells his dad, "I got to get back to school." He said, "What time are you leaving, son?" 6 o'clock. He said, "Well, I'll ride the bus with you till you get down to where you switch buses." And they got off the bus so that he could catch the next bus to the airport. And directly across the street were 6 men standing under an awning. All of them worked with Larry's dad. And they began making loud and degrading remarks about the fat little son. "Oink, oink. Look at that fat pig. I tell you, if that pig was my kid, I'd hide him in a basement. I'd be so embarrassed." Another said, "I wouldn't. If that slob was my kid, he'd be out the door so fast he wouldn't know if he was on foot or horseback. Hey, pig, give us your best oink." For the first time in his life, Larry Mullaney's father reached out and embraced his son, kissed him on the lips, and said, "Larry, if your mother and I lived to be 200 years old, it wouldn't be long enough for us to thank God for the gift he gave to us in you. I'm so proud that you're my son." It would be hard to describe the transformation that took place in Larry Mullaney from hearing those words. He came back to school. He kind of remained a hippie, but he cleaned up the best he could. Miracle of miracles, he began dating a girl. To top it off, he became the president of one of the fraternities. And by the way, he was the first student in the history of the university to graduate with a 4.2 grade point average. He was brilliant. Came to the priest's office one day and said, "Tell me about this man, Jesus." And for 6 weeks, in half-hour increments, he shared with Larry what the Holy Spirit had revealed to himself about Jesus. And at the end of the little 6 weeks, Larry said, "Okay." And on June 14, 1974, he was ordained in Providence, Rhode Island, and became a priest for over 20 or 30 years in South America, a man totally sold out to Jesus Christ. You know why? It was a long time ago, his father had the guts to get out of the foxhole and choose the high road of blessing in the face of cursing and thoughts. His father looked deeply into his eyes and saw the good in Larry Mullaney. And he saw and felt the furious love of God through his father. Don't tell me Peter didn't feel that day. "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I do, Lord." I'm going to ask you some questions as we prepare to close. Is there anything you need to talk to Jesus about today? Have you run from or tried to ignore your own failures? We all have them. Do you stand today under the heavy accusations that come from the enemy of our souls? Have you given up and run the other way? Are you hungry for a change? Are you tired of not living the Christ in life that he intended you to live? Every one of us has been here. Every one of us. Some of you are there now. Would you like to pray this morning? Jesus, you see, is standing on your seashore. He's standing here today. And he's waiting for you to turn. He has some work for you. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and we're going to extend the song a little bit today from what we normally would do before we take the offering. If you want to pray this morning, and you don't mind somebody praying with you, we'd invite you to come here to my right, your left. If you want to pray and you just want to have a talk with God, just you and God, come over here by the cross, kneel, pray, or stand. Nobody will bother with you there. Let him break the chain that has a grip on your heart. Don't mess around with it. Let go and let God do his work. Let's sing together.
Thank you for listening to the Life Change Church podcast. If you are here today and you are listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangechurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.